There's definitely a pecking order when it comes to superhero powers. You first have an elite class of superhero powers. There's the fire guy. There's always a fire guy. There's the comic book guy in here is just cringing that I'm not saying the real names. There's the magnetism guy. That's definitely belongs in the first class of superpower or superhero powers. There's the Stormbringer, right? Invisibility or camouflage person. The telekinesis person who can move objects with their mind. And then always the old favorite but great first class superhuman strength. I mean that definitely first class of superhero powers. Then you come to a next class of superhero powers, class number two. And they're cool, but they're definitely less cool than the first class. And that would be like the superhero who can alter probability. Yeah, we don't hear about that guy. There is one, by the way. What about the guy that's able to sense superhero powers? Okay, great, but not as cool as the first class. Ability to manipulate sound. Okay, that's nice, but not as cool as superhuman strength. There's a third class, though, of superhero powers. A third and final class. And it kind of seems like maybe it was the first day at work for the comic book writers. They were just kind of feeling things out a little bit. Like Aquaman. Aquaman can breathe underwater. Okay, that's pretty amazing. You and I can't breathe underwater normally. But it can be something that can be duplicated by us. We get a guy in some scuba gear, and we have Aquaman. Basically. And now Aquaman, poor Aquaman, doesn't seem so super after all. And sometimes I feel like Christians, including myself, feel like maybe we were put into the third class of people when it comes to spiritual powers. Because I think we hear that we have access to the power of God through weak vessels just like ourselves. But it maybe sometimes feels like maybe we were absent on the day that God handed out spiritual superpowers. Sure, we have the Spirit of God. Believers believe that. We have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. But it seems like even the fruits of the Spirit can be duplicated by a non-believer. Non-believers have joy sometimes. Peace. They can exhibit patience. And so our unique claims to spirituality, your unique claims, my unique claims to spirituality, sometimes don't seem so unique compared to the non-believer who can duplicate externally the same thing. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he shows believers why their possession of the Spirit of God actually launches them to the top of every spiritual class. From 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the whole chapter, verses 1 through 16. Paul speaking, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Pray with me once more. Our Father, give us discernment that is only found through your Spirit this morning. Give us equal amounts of humility as we consider the power of God given to us. Be with us as we scour your word this morning. Amen. I put some propositions on page 7 in your bulletin, as I always do. I'm going to read them to get us started. Page 7. Number 1. If you can comprehend the person and work of Jesus Christ, then you are currently, right now, experiencing a demonstration of the power of God. Now, why is that so? Number 2. God reveals himself to man, but he does not fully reveal himself to man. You can know mysteries of God only through the initiated work of our Trinitarian God. These mysteries of God cannot be apprehended through human processes. Only those who the Spirit has enlightened can properly discern between truth and falsity, assenting to and believing the gospel. Those who can discern between truth and falsity are experiencing the power of God, and may possess confident certainty about their reconciliation with God. You can know that you're reconciled with God. Number 5, having the quote-unquote mind of Christ does not mean that you discard the pursuit of learning or reject all the findings of the academies. Possessing the mind of Christ means that you value the work of the cross above every other achievement of man. Understanding the cross's superiority means that the people of God will always possess more wisdom than an unbelieving world. Now, this is no place for pride, since we should always appeal to the power of God's work. Do you want to see a demonstration of God's power this morning? Do you want to see it? Do you want me to show it to you? Do you want me to prove it to you this morning? Do you want to know that the power of God applies to you? And let me go a little further there. Do you want to know that the power of God applies to you, and not just with people who tell stunning testimonies up here on a stage? Do you want to see a demonstration of God's power, and it's not just with missionaries that have experienced chilling spiritual warfare in Africa? It's not just preachers and speakers who tell of all these answered prayers. Do you want to see a demonstration of God's power this morning? Now, if you do, you've come to the right place. And you don't have to get a better spot. You don't have to wear goggles like a Gallagher show. I'm not going to smash watermelons to show you God's power. But every time you worship your God, you are experiencing a demonstration of God's power. Now, let me explain that, because that just sounds nice, okay? But let me explain that. When Paul wrote his letter to the church at Corinth, he says this: I didn't come to you with lofty speech, okay? I wasn't slick. I wasn't smooth. I wasn't polished. I didn't sound sophisticated, like the sophists, the people who prized wisdom in Corinth. I didn't sound like that. I didn't bring a sledgehammer. I didn't bring watermelons. No. I showed up to you, church at Corinth. I showed up to you talking about a man who endured capital punishment under the Roman government. That's verse 2. And then I wouldn't stop talking about it. I wouldn't shut up. I kept on talking about how this guy died. This guy died. This guy died. and why that's important. Verse 2. Not only was my subject matter completely morbid and unsophisticated, I didn't even present it right. I wasn't even captivated or captivating. Verse 3. I was trembly and nervous and scared. I didn't even think that you would buy it. I didn't even think that you would believe it. But God told me, and we get this from Acts 18, but God told me what? There are many in this city who are mine. So Paul didn't think that he could do it. The Corinthians were smooth, polished, sophisticated, champion debaters, champion orators. They had heard the best. Why would you want to listen to an unpolished public speaker with ugly subject matter? That's like wanting to watch C-SPAN instead of American Idol. And Paul says his message here, verse 4. Paul says his message didn't even mirror the conventional wisdom of the day. It didn't even sound like what was acceptable in that day. Not in plausible words of wisdom, he says. But there's a reason, and this is kind of a review of the last couple of weeks. This was done so that God's power would be seen and demonstrated. This was done so God's power would be seen and demonstrated. Whatever detracts, whatever repulses, whatever causes disdain, whatever causes you to shuffle back and make your escape, it is good to show the power of God. It is good to show the power of God. Now let me go back to the original question. Do you want to see a demonstration of God's power? Do you want to see a public demonstration of God's power? And I'm guessing you're going to say yes, just out of curiosity. Here it is. You hearing the message of the cross. You hearing about the murder of our champion and valuing it. And you valuing over and above everything else, even the academic wisdom of our day, it is the power of God. That's the power of God. The fact that you can hear that and value it is the power of God. When I preach the gospel and you hear the gospel and you believe that the gospel is true, that is the power of God. That is the power of God. You cannot identify with and like and love the cross unless God brings it about. That's a demonstration of the power of God, the fact that you believe it. Now, we go on to the second point. This is verses 6 through 8. That the spiritual wisdom of God is naturally unattainable by us. Now, Paul clearly says this, that the message of the cross really isn't foolishness. It's just real wisdom. Verse 6. It's real wisdom. It is lasting, eternal wisdom. It doesn't die with Aristotle. It doesn't die with Socrates. Spiritual wisdom. Now, this is going to sound overly simple, but spiritual wisdom is not like the wisdom of the world. Okay? We've probably heard that before. Spiritual wisdom is not like the wisdom of the world. I've heard that before. You've probably heard that before. But Paul puts it in a different way. Verse 6. Spiritual wisdom is not like the wisdom of this age or of the princes of this age. Your translation says the rulers of this age. Okay, what does that mean? Spiritual wisdom will not look like the conventional wisdom of modernity. Okay? Spiritual wisdom can never be equated with a think tank. Spiritual wisdom is never to be equated with assembling a panel of the best and the brightest or the very best cabinet. That's not spiritual wisdom. Even if they're the people at the top of their discipline, that's not spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom will never be found by you or I, or me, while we're nibbling on bits of cheese walking through the Met. Have you ever been to the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City? Smithsonian. Any big museum. They assemble the best. Right? They assemble the very best of humanity, the cream of humanity, the princes of the age, the rulers of the age. They assemble the cream of humanity. What does Paul say? They are doomed to pass away. They are doomed to pass away. They are doomed to be shipped to museums, dead relics of the cream of humanity. There is no vitality to the cream of humanity. That's why archivists are frantically always trying to preserve everything in the right temperature-controlled chamber, or making sure that this paper doesn't touch acid paper. What if we lose it? What if we lose it, the archivist is already thinking. What if we lose the cream of humanity? What then? Verse 7. And Paul's talking about himself and his team of evangelists. Verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is hidden from man. The wisdom of God is hidden from man. Hidden, not seen, not known, not understood. It's a secret, and it's God's secret. It is God's secret. God possesses the secret. All right. Man does not know the secrets of God unless God tells man the secrets of God. Okay? Man does not know the secrets of God, this is just common sense, unless God tells man the secrets of God. Now that sounds pretty basic. But what does man do? And I'm talking about man in general, in their quest for spirituality. He thinks he can know God through his own methods. Let me go out to the wilderness and meditate a while, and I'll know God. It doesn't matter what the definition of that God is, but let me just go out and be quiet and meditate, and maybe I'll know God. Let me find a trance-like state, and I'll call it God. Let me assemble the proverbs and the literature of the ages, and I'll call it wisdom, and that's God. Let me deny God and embrace just the rational, and I'll call that wise. The age says this, I can find the secrets to living and to life from within myself and within my own experience and within my own feelings. That's what the princes of the age say. The cream of humanity. Find yourself. Again, verse 7, Paul ties this to election and the selection and the choosing of God. God decreed this win before the ages for his glory. We can't escape the sovereignty of God over all of his creation. Don't ever think that you selected the wisdom of God. No, God selected it. Why? For his own glory. It is never, never attainable through human means or human processes. It just doesn't happen. We can't get the wisdom of God by ourselves. If humans did understand, this is what Paul says in verse 8. If humans did understand things by themselves, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. Crucifying Jesus didn't show the barbarism of man. No, it just showed his ignorance, his blindness. He didn't see it. If he would have seen it, he wouldn't have crucified Jesus. Now, again, this goes back to one thing. You right now are demonstrating the power of God by understanding and comprehending with your head and your soul what is only understood through God revealing it. And Paul explains this through verses 9 through 13. All right, man cannot, and this is what he says in verses 9 through 13, man cannot have spiritual comprehension unless God gives spiritual comprehension. We can't have spiritual comprehension unless God gives it. Call it discernment, call it discrimination, call it understanding, call it wisdom, call it the ability to judge. Anything that is of God must be given by God to man. Now, Paul quotes Isaiah 64, and Isaiah 64 says that man can't even make up or know the things of God by himself. It just reiterates what I've been saying. Verse 10. Now in verse 10, here comes the way that we have understanding. Here's the avenue that we have the understanding of God. Who is it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. And Paul makes this brief analogy. He said, it's just like you only know yourself. Only you can really know you because the Spirit's in you. Now, in that same way, only the Spirit of God can fully know God. Only the Spirit of God can fully know God. So he makes this just simple analogy. Think of the arrogance if I were to say that... or anybody would say, God is, and then fill in the blank. Now, if something comes out of someone's mouth, and if they say, you know, I really think God is like this, and fill in that blank, and it doesn't match up with the Word of God, you almost can say, really? Are you serious? You've got to be kidding me. How can you possibly know that? That would be just as foolish as me saying, I know that Jimmy likes something. It should be foolishness. I can't know that. I can say, I bet you. But I can't say I know that because I'm not inside Jimmy. Verse 12. Sorry, Jimmy, for the illustration there. He can handle it. Verse 12. The elect, God's people, have been given the Spirit. Not the wisdom of the princes of the earth. Not the wisdom of the cream of humanity. So that, why have they been given the Spirit? So that we can understand things. So we can understand the things that have been freely given by God. So we can comprehend them and get it. And the Christian is ultimately taught by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, who explains, who interprets real spiritual truths to those who are truly spiritual. Any other claim to spirituality, quote unquote spirituality, is just bogus. It sounds arrogant, but let me give you some application. Number one application, especially through this section 9 through 13. Look, the gospel can't be understood unless the Holy Spirit does it. Unless the Holy Spirit brings about understanding, no one can understand the gospel. It's not up to a method. It's not up to us following evangelism explosion and hopefully it will have these results because evangelism explosion is using this method. It's not going to be relevance. It's not because I use the right lingo and we get a praise band and I put my hair up into a faux hawk and I tell funny pop culture references and I wear ironic t-shirts. Relevance is not going to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to your heart. It's not going to be captivating speech. It's not because I practice all week on my tone and my hand expressions and my arm expressions, which are never match. I know I'm never mind. But it's not going to be that. You're not going to be won to Christ because I was expressive. No. No, the Spirit does this. It's not going to be technique. It's not because I can stroll out here and try to fake confidence and sound assertive every single morning. And Eric will say the same thing. Sunday morning, my hands are cold and I'm clammy and I have a pit in my stomach before I come out. And I'm sitting there the last time, I'm going to speak. So any confidence that you see is completely contrived. Completely contrived. But you're not going to be one to the gospel because I try to act confident. It's going to be the Spirit that teaches that. It's not going to be because I apply all the principles of, I don't know, what's that book, the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It's not because I follow that game plan just correctly and then you say, wow, I believe the gospel more. It's not going to be the ability of a person. So that's the first application, is that the gospel is not going to be understood unless the Holy Spirit himself makes people alive. Number two, if you believe the gospel, you can have assurance this morning. If you believe the gospel, you can have assurance this morning. It's the quote, the second quote from John Calvin in the Reflections. You can know that you're his. You can have security. You can have certainty this morning. Calvin says this, those who have a testimony of this nature from the Holy Spirit, meaning that the Holy Spirit has made them alive, have an assurance as firm and solid as if they felt it with their hands. The fact that you have been made alive and you treasure the cross, you could leave today feeling certain. I am his. I believe. Don't undervalue belief. It's a demonstration of the power of God. Only the Spirit of God gives belief and understanding. If you can comprehend the person and work of Jesus Christ as superior to all the other achievements of man, you are his. You're his. Okay, last point, verses 14 through 16. Okay, I'm a little fearful of preaching this point. I am not scared that I'm going to offend somebody. I always offend somebody. I'm not scared about that. In fact, that'll always happen. I think maybe I'll offend maybe four or five with this point, but I'm actually scared that you all will like this point way too much. Way too much. And you will like it so much that you're going to be careless in its application. So I'm a little fearful of even preaching it, but I will preach the whole counsel of God in verses 14 through 16. I'm going to explain Paul's point, and then I'm going to attempt to keep you from going hog wild with it. Verse 14. Paul reiterates and says over what we've been saying. The natural person, the rational person, the non-believer, okay? It could be either the non-elect or the elect who is not believing yet. So it could be either one of those, okay? The natural person does not accept the spiritual things of Christianity, okay? Why? Because it requires spiritual discernment, which is only given by the Holy Spirit. So Paul just kind of reviews. Okay, now verse 14. We've heard that this whole sermon. Now verse 15, I'm sorry. The spiritual person. So that's a person like you and I who has been made alive through the Spirit's work, by the Spirit alone. We are able to have discernment. And we are able to have discernment and judgment of all things. Now, he's not using the word judge here in the sense that we're capable of sentencing people or punishing people. That's not the sense he's saying. He's saying that believers who the Spirit has made alive are able to evaluate the worthiness of all things. We are able to evaluate the spiritual significance of all things. We are able to judge if something is true of God or if something is false, not of God. As a believer who has Christ's Spirit, we're able to do that. Okay. Then Paul adds, this is the second half of verse 15. He says this, the spiritual person, the person who believes in Christ and who is made alive by the Spirit, is judged by no one. In other words, those who have the Spirit of God discern spiritually better than anybody else. We, believers, discern truth and wisdom found in the world better than the non-believer. All right, now listen carefully to this point. I am not saying that Christians will be the smartest, most accomplished people. I'm not saying that, because the text doesn't say that. That's false. I am saying this, and Paul is saying this, is that they will have greater understanding and they will have greater wisdom than anybody else. Let me give you an example. A Christian may not be the best artist. Okay? They may not be the best professionally trained painter, but they will be able to see greater significance and spiritual meaning of artistic expression than the non-believer artist. Now, let me go further, and this borders on arrogance. Let me go further, and it's only from Paul. A Christian artist, or even a Christian who is not an artist, may even understand a piece of art created by a non-believer better than the artist himself. What? That is arrogant. You wonder why people think we're arrogant? That sounds and smacks of arrogance. And Paul says this, the wise and the truly discerning discerns all things and cannot be trumped by the wisdom of a non-believer. All right, now there's a follow-up argument in verse 16. Not done. For who, he asks a rhetorical question, for who, the unbeliever, has understood the mind of the Creator, Jesus, as to instruct himself? Well, the answer is no one. No one has, because you can't do it yourself. Now here comes the coup de grace, verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Paul is asserting that our wisdom of understanding the person and the work of Christ is the very lens that provides true wisdom and informs every other part of creation. by knowing and comprehending the Creator. Jesus is the Creator in the person of the Trinity. By understanding the Creator, you will understand His creation to a greater degree than those who do not know the Creator. Now, do you see why I was a little fearful to preach this point? Because I wasn't concerned that you wouldn't be able to grasp it. I'm concerned that you're going to misapply it in 80 different ways. And so, because the typical evangelical or the pompous reformed guy, that's me too, has used this truth as a bludgeoning tool. Let's attack the evils of the world because we're right and they're wrong. Let's demand that an unbelieving world act according to our rules of morality because we know the truth and they don't. Let's fire off the letters to networks to tell them they need to stop airing episodes about homosexuality. And what that kind of misapplication shows is that we didn't understand Paul's first point. What was Paul's first point? We're blind. They're blind. You can't be made alive unless the Spirit does it. They're blind. They don't see. They can't comprehend what the Spirit must make them do or comprehend. Instead of vicious pride showing unbelievers their stupidity and their ignorance, wouldn't there be instead greater compassion, greater humility? Now, these are the applications I want you to stick with because knowing this. Number one, look, you can have confidence in an unbelieving world, in a hostile world. You can have confidence, but it's a confidence that's more internal. You can weather hostility because you know the truth. You can weather more hostility because you know the truth. You're spiritually discerning. Number two, this should give us great humility. Why me? Why did the Spirit make me alive? And it's not because we're so hot. It's because greater glory will be ascribed to God because He has used the foolish and the rejected and the despised and the weak. So it should cause great humility. Number three, this really should give us great compassion to be circumspect and gentle, yet bold when we exercise the Great Commission in evangelism. The Spirit is going to be the one who works. So this takes the pressure off of you doing everything perfectly and correctly, because the Spirit will have to do it. Evangelism will not take the form of meanness, like Don Wildman, the president of American Family Radio. It won't look like that. But it will be compassionate towards unbelief. If your confidence becomes arrogant superiority, then you don't understand the cross. But if you know that the Spirit gives life, if you know that the Spirit gives understanding, if the Spirit gives comprehension of the cross, be grateful that you know this. Be grateful that you know it. Be grateful that you've been given that assurance, that spiritual superiority. Let's pray. Our Father, you have been so good to us to make us alive when we were powerless to be made alive. Father, help us to always see that our spiritual wisdom and understanding has not come from ourselves, but it has come from you. Give us grateful hearts, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.